I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find a red Bible there in the pew rack somewhere in front of you. The translation is different from what I'm preaching from. That's the New International Version. I'm preaching from the English Standard Version, but it's not that different. You'll be able to follow along. Last week we began a series through Matthew 6, 5 through 15, which includes what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes the Model Prayer. Now the thing about prayer is that it is both the most natural thing in the world, but also the most challenging thing in the world. It's the most natural thing, I say, because even many unbelievers pray. Even many skeptics at times will pray. Many of you know the name Ted Turner, the founder and owner of CNN and other outlets. In an interview with Fortune, Ted Turner was asked, "I know you were religious up to the point of seeing your sister suffer for 5 years and die at 17. You've gone back and forth about whether you're agnostic. Has your lack of belief that God will save humanity motivated you to feel a level of responsibility that others don't feel?" Turner replied, "If God's going to save us, it's time for him to show up. We're not showing evidence that we're ready to save ourselves. That's what bothers me." But when asked if he considered himself agnostic today, Turner said, "Yeah," but then he also offered some surprising thoughts on prayer. "I still say prayers for my friends who are ill. Little short prayers, many prayers. It can't hurt anything." Kind of hedging his bets. Doesn't really believe, but you know, it can't hurt anything. So even unbelievers, some who consider themselves agnostics, will at times pray. Why? Because it is natural to cry out to someone or something that is there or might be there. And so certainly if it's natural even for agnostics, it should be natural for us, and it is. But because it's natural doesn't mean it's not challenging, right? Well, what can I offer as evidence that prayer is challenging? How about your prayer life? How about my prayer life, right? I think those would probably be examples of how challenging prayer can be. Because while it's natural, because we are created in the image of God, that image is fallen in us. It is marred. We live in a fallen world, and so things are not as they ought to be. And so while prayer is natural, it's not necessarily as it ought to be. Just as all of life is not naturally as it ought to be. And so we need help for our prayers. We need help to pray as we ought. We need help to pray in a way that is in accordance with why God has given us prayer and his purposes for prayer. And so Jesus teaches us about prayer. In fact, here in Matthew 6, that's what he's doing. Now he's teaching about prayer in the context of teaching about what not to do in terms of your practice of religious exercises. He mentions three in particular: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. All right. Basically says these are not to be done as a show. And so he gives us, and we'll see this morning, some do nots in prayer, but then he gives us some do's. I want us to read Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Then we're going to focus on verses 7 and 8. Last week we looked at verses 5 and 6. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others the trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others the trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord briefly again? Father, we have gathered to worship you, and part of that, Lord, is to hear from you again. We want to be people who not only know you personally through Christ, but who live in accordance with your revealed will for our lives. So Father, we ask that your Spirit, who has given us, who inspired this book and has preserved this book, would also teach this book to us. Not just to our minds, although that is important, but Lord, to our hearts, to our inner beings. We pray, Father, that He would do the work necessary to prepare our hearts, to deal with us, to remove obstacles, hindrances of sin and other things, Lord, that would prevent us from fully embracing the truth and doing it. So Lord, may we pray, Father, that by your grace, you would help us to be not just hearers, but also doers of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to see here is that there's a problem that with praying that was common to Jesus' day that he prohibits. So it's a problem prohibited. That's point number one. What is that problem? He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, they think that if they say the right things and in the right number, the right amount, then their gods will hear them. Jesus is speaking into a context where there were people, by and large, who did not practice belief in and service of the one true and living God like the Jews did, but the pagans or the Gentiles had many gods. In order to placate these gods, in order to curry the favor of these gods, one of the things that they would do, they did pray, but they had certain phrases, certain words, certain incantations that they would use. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, expresses it like this. Some pagans thought that if they named all their gods and addressed their petitions to each of them and then repeated themselves a few times, they would have a better chance of receiving an answer. Jesus tells his contemporary Jewish hearers that much of their praying is akin to this babbling found among pagans. And I'm certain that if he were addressing us directly today, he would tell us the same thing. Prayer should not consist of heaped up phrases, idle repetitions, and the ridiculous assumption that the probability of an answer is in proportion to the total number of words in the prayer. We find an example of this pagan praying, pagan petitions in the Old Testament. If you want to take the time to turn there, it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is an incident where the Israelites, as was often the case in the Old Testament, had been trying to sit on the fence. They'd been trying to worship both Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, but also the gods of the nations around them. And so Elijah confronts the people about this, and there is a contest as it were between Baal and the Lord. And in this contest, the people, the pagans, are praying to Baal and to their gods. Beginning verse 25, reading through verse 29, we read this. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, Baal, answer us! But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. This was the practice of the pagans, the Gentiles. These meaningless phrases, these empty phrases, thinking that they could say certain magic words and their gods would hear them. Now, the problem was not with the repetition of phrases, the repetition of prayers. All repetition is not prohibited. For example, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives us a story about someone whose petition was heard because of their repetition. So that's not the problem. The problem is the emptiness of it, the meaninglessness of it, and thinking that because we use certain key phrases or certain key words that we are going to be heard, that we have to have the magic phrase or the magic word in order for the Lord to hear us. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew, writes this, it is not honest, properly motivated repetition of needs or praise before God that is wrong, but the mindless, indifferent recital of spiritual sounding incantations or magical formulas over and over. Not only must our hearts be right before God will hear our prayer, but also our minds. Thoughtless prayer is almost as offensive to God as heartless prayer. In most instances, they go together. So how does this relate to our praying? How does it apply to the way we are to pray? Do we ever offer empty phrases to God in our praying? Well, do we ever pray phrases, trite phrases and words and things without actually thinking about what we're saying? It's not a problem to use the same phrases, but do we just do it automatically by rote without actually thinking about what we're praying, what we are saying? We do it because it is familiar. For example, I'm not putting this down, don't misunderstand. When I was a kid, I was taught two prayers to pray. Now, I was not a believer. My family didn't attend church, but we still prayed. We prayed before every meal, and I prayed at bedtime, at night. And the prayer before the meal, some of you have heard it, some of you have prayed it. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. Amen. That was it. Before every meal, we prayed that. Now, the good thing about that is it focuses, it teaches children, it taught me that there is a God to whom we give thanks for the provision of our needs. But, you know, that didn't really mean anything to me. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do for children, but I don't still pray that for my meals. But I have to ask myself, do I think about what I'm praying? Or have I fallen into the habit of just using empty phrases? Same thing, my bedtime routine at night would be to pray, now I lay me down to sleep. How many of you know that prayer? Yeah. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should, and this always troubled me, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then it would be God bless, so on and so on and so forth, everybody in the family. Again, it taught me the importance of prayer, the importance of acknowledging there's a God and realizing that, hey, He governs my life, not only my life, but my death as well. So that was good. But if it's just words, if I just go through the motion, and it doesn't matter whether it's now I lay me down to sleep or something else that I'm doing now, where I just think because I use the right magic words, the right phrases, I'm in. That's a problem. Prayer is not to be like that. So I have to ask myself whether sometimes my prayers are not very similar to my childhood prayers, repeating the same phrases without consciously thinking about what I'm saying. Perhaps a good exercise would be this. It's just a suggestion. To occasionally write out our prayers. Then examine them for words and expressions that we use that we really haven't thought about. For one thing, writing it out makes you think about it. It makes you focus on it and concentrate on what you're actually saying. We need to offer thoughtful prayers to God. That's the point. Not thoughtless prayers. So that's the prohibition. The second thing, though, is there is a perspective that that should govern our prayers. And it's this. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, someone replied to that, then why pray? Right? If He already knows, why pray? Well, we'll address that a little bit. But the focus here is on this. We have a Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who knows our needs and is not resistant to hearing them or to having us come to Him in prayer. We don't need some magic bullet. Christ has made access for us to the Father through His death and resurrection. He has broken down the wall of separation, not only between Jew and Gentile, but between us and God. The veil is torn that prevented access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to God through the blood of Christ. He is our Father who bids us to come to Him. Jesus taught us in Matthew 7 this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil in comparison to God, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? In Romans 8:32, after describing God's wonderful plan of salvation for undeserving sinners, the Apostle Paul writes this. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Everything we need. Now, prayer itself is one of the all things that God gives us in Christ. But it is also the means by which He gives us the all things that we have in Christ. We pray not because God doesn't know what we need, but because He wants us to consciously depend on Him. And because He knows the importance of prayer in our relationship with Him. In addition, prayer helps us to differentiate between our needs and our wants. Hank Hanegraaff has written a little book on this prayer, the prayer of Jesus. And he writes in that book this statement. The fact that I often know what my kids are going to ask before they open their mouths does not mean that I don't want them to ask. Rather, I long for them to verbalize their thoughts and feelings. Likewise, if we are to nurture a strong bond with our Creator, we must continually communicate with Him. And prayer is our primary way of doing just that. Tim Keller, another author and pastor, shares this story. I prayed for an entire year about a girl I was dating and wanted to marry, but she wanted out of the relationship. Keller's close to my age, so this is a couple years ago. All year I prayed, Lord, don't let her break up with me. Of course, in hindsight, it was the wrong girl. I actually did what I could to help God with the prayer because one summer, near the end of the relationship, I got in a location that made it easier to see her. I was saying, Lord, I'm making this as easy as possible for you. I've asked you for this, and I've even taken the geographical distance away. But as I look back, God was saying, son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything I know. You see, and that's what it means when it says your father knows what you need before you ask him. So that doesn't make prayer unnecessary. It makes it a relationship where we ask of God and where we are being shaped even in the praying, even as we pray to the Lord. You know, God could do any number of things without us. He could do everything without us, actually. But he has chosen to work through us. He doesn't need us, but he uses us. God could convert unbelievers without using us to evangelize them, but he has not chosen to do so. Likewise, God could meet all of our needs without us praying, but he has chosen not to. This is in part because God is up to much more in prayer than just giving us what we ask for. He's growing us, shaping us, conforming us in the image of his son, all the while including us in his great plan for the world. We have a father who delights not just to give us fire insurance, you know, delivering us from hell, but a God who includes us in his great plan of redemption, his purpose for his world. And a big part of that involves prayer, our prayers. John Stott, again, I know I'm reading a lot of quotes today, but I think they're helpful. Commenting on this says, God is neither ignorant so that we need to instruct him, nor hesitant so that we need to persuade him. He is our father, a father who loves his children and knows all about their needs. If that be so, somebody asks, then what is the point of praying? Let Calvin answer your question. Believers do not pray with a view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. Prayer is a way of reminding us that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And it is his ordained means to give us most of those gifts. Luther put it more succinctly. By our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are him. Don't pray like the pagans. Don't just mindlessly, thoughtlessly offer up phrases and petitions and things that really are just rote. And don't, not only don't express the desire of your heart, but really are not very thoughtful. But pray with this perspective. You have a father who's established a relationship with you, and part of that relationship is coming to him, asking him, acknowledging who he is, and seeking his will and to be involved in his purpose for his world. So then how are we to pray? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 9 through 13 and the ads comments in verses 14 and 15. I'm just going to read those and we're going to look at them in more detail later. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he asks, for if you forgive others of trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, as I indicated, we're going to look at different aspects of this pattern for prayer over the next several weeks. But let me encourage you, if you haven't already begun to do so, read through this prayer regularly. I would encourage you to read it every day. Because as you do so, and then as we get into expounding it, it will help you to understand it better, to be able to learn from it and apply its truths to your life. So, read it. The more familiar you become also with this pattern, the more it can shape your prayers and the more you and others will benefit. The more familiar you become with this pattern, the more it will shape your praying, which will be a great blessing to you and, more importantly, a great blessing to those whom the Lord wants to bless through your prayers. So, read it. That's the pattern. Last thing, let me give you just a few practical suggestions. Not that the rest is not practical, but some to-dos, some things that you can do. If you have not already begun to do so in your prayers, use some kind of pattern, some kind of help, some kind of structure for your praying. Again, we have a pattern here in the Lord's Prayer. We start addressing God as our Father. We focus on His kingdom, His will. We move to our needs. And then we address the need for forgiveness and forgiving others and the need for spiritual protection in a spiritually dark world. There's a pattern here. There are other patterns for prayers. One of the ones that I've used off and on for many years is called ACTS, A-C-T-S. Many of you are familiar with that. Starts with adoration. A stands for adoration. That's praising. You focus on God and His attributes, His goodness, His grace, His mercy. And then C stands for confession, the confession of your sins. Not just a general, Lord, forgive me for all my sins, but getting specific. That's where true humility comes, is naming our sins and repenting of them. And then the T is thanksgiving, thanking God for His blessings, thanking Him for His work in your life, thanking Him for His provisions. And the S is supplication. That's asking for yourself and for others. Now, there are many, many patterns, but I would just say this. Having some kind of structure helps. It helps you stay focused. It helps you keep from getting too distracted. It gives you purpose in your praying. But I would add this. The second thing is, don't be a slave to any particular pattern, because that can, just like praying meaningless praises, that can make prayer mechanical, and before long it's no longer a relationship. You're just going through the motions. You're getting through your list, you're getting through your pattern, getting through your structure, but you're not really having a relationship with the living God, with your Heavenly Father. So don't be a slave to any pattern, any routine. Vary it. Use different things. Keep in mind that you are in a relationship with a person, the most important person in the universe. The third suggestion would be, let Scripture help you. Read the prayers that you find in Scripture. They are of different types for different things. Some of them you can pull out the evidence of a pattern. Some of them you really can't. Some of them are focused laser-like on one particular thing. Help me, Lord. Deliver me. Many of the Psalms are like that. But read through the different prayers in Scripture. The Psalms are a good place to start. The prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7 is a good one. The prayers in the New Testament, prayers of Jesus, the prayers of Paul. Let Scripture inform your praying, help you learn from the Scriptures. At times you may even want to turn one of the Psalms into your prayer. You may want to personalize it. Or maybe one of the prayers of Paul, personalize it. That helps. Fourth, and for me, probably the most helpful thing, although I don't want to give you the impression I do it all the time, is write your prayers. Not just to avoid meaningless phrases, but to keep you focused. The very best thing I have found for not getting distracted in my prayer time is writing my prayers out. Now, it takes more time to do that. And so I don't do it all the time, but it is the best thing I have personally found for staying focused. Otherwise, I find myself, I start praying, and before long, I'm halfway around the world. You know, I'm working on my car here, you know. I'm doing any number of things. But writing out my prayers helps. Relationships require communication, right? You have any relationships that don't require communication? I'm not talking about Facebook, all right? I guess that's kind of a communication. Where there's poor communication, there will be poor relationships. Prayer really should be the growing and developing of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to move into looking at the pattern or the model the Lord gave us. But let us keep in mind that there's some things not to do as well as some things to do. One of those things is don't pray like the pagans. Don't think that magical words or formulas without really thoughtful heart prayer is what the Lord is looking for. But do come to God in prayer. Be excited about it. Look forward to it because you have a Father who has bidden you to pray. A Father who sent His Son in very great measure so that you could have this relationship. So that you could not just be rescued from your sins. I mean, that's a big part of it. But so that you could have a living, vital relationship with Him, a big part of it is prayer. God wants you to pray more than you want to pray. Let's pray that we will pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if the cross of Christ is what delivers us from our sins, and it does. If it's what makes communication with you, a relationship with you, other than a judge relationship, judge and sinner relationship, if it makes an intimate, saving relationship with you possible, and it does. Lord, it also is a reminder to us that while you have given us instructions how to pray, we don't have to pray perfectly in order to pray. Lord, help us to be reminded that all that we do is both tainted by sin and covered by the cross, by the blood of Christ. Lord, help us to live in the light of your love that you've displayed for us through Jesus. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to engage in and enjoy this blessed privilege that we have, both for our good and the good of others, but most of all, Father, for your glory. Help us, Lord, to sing to your glory, to live to your glory. Help us to pray to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.